We've been talking about the Son became man, and we learned that Jesus Christ, who He is, was the Son of God. The Son of God literally became man. What He is, we will worship Him as Savior. And so we spent 4 weeks at least going through this and talking about it. And this really is the foundation, because if you don't get past this, you can't really understand who Christ is. But now let's take a journey back. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And we look at this Son became man to create a new covenant. Actually, it was God's idea, God's thoughts, ways of handling this. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction to sin. God had this planned all along. So we go back to Jeremiah, and we see God's action. And let's do a little rehearsal here just to get caught up. Jeremiah was a major prophet, much like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah. And he prophesied during about 627 B.C. to 580 B.C., and the situation was this, exile and hopelessness. Sandy, did your group talk about this today in Sunday school? You talked about Jeremiah? Oh, Isaiah, okay. Okay. Yeah, during this period, the Israelites were in exile. There was a sense of hopelessness, and it really pervades a lot of the Israelite thinking at that time. They had been in exile 70 years. And now, chapter 31 begins a restoration. There's a change coming. There is a new day dawning in the nation of Israel. And by the way, it's also for us, because God would include us in His plans. Now, you'll notice here, throughout these texts, or throughout these verses that we read, verse 31 declares the Lord, verse 32 declares the Lord, verse 33 declares the Lord. So these are promises that God made and how He would establish this. Notice, behold, the days are coming, He says in verse 31. 600 more years before this prophecy would actually be reaching fulfillment. When I will make a new covenant, God's action, again, unmistakable. You cannot miss this. This is God's action from start to finish. We didn't come up with this. This is God's plan. I will make a new covenant. That is, God would, so to speak, cut a contract, because that's what the Hebrew word means. Making a new covenant means to cut a contract. It's legal. It's binding. And God will never break that covenant like we do. So this is His initiative, and notice that this will be with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. here we see at the time, Judah was the what kingdom? Say it all together. Southern kingdom. Israel was the... And God said, I will take the initiative. And I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I think why we just see Israel later on here in this text is because these are brought together, I believe. But here it is with Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom. God took the initiative to make a better covenant. One that will impact not only the Israelites, the Jews, but will also impact us in the New Testament. Now, when we talk about this old covenant, when we talk about, actually, when you hear the words Old Testament, you can insert testament for covenant. You have an old covenant, you have a new testament, or a new covenant. That is the way that God is going to act now differently than He did in the past. So, when we come to the new covenant, Hebrews 8:13 says this, in speaking of the new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. That means it's not in effect. I know I've said this probably a bunch of times, but I think part of the problem that the Jews have today in accepting Christ is they cannot get over the fact that the old covenant would be obsolete. And there's probably some other issues that I haven't thought about. I've talked with Kirk Glebe several times about the issue. They also believe that Jesus Christ, when He came, would set up an earthly kingdom. And this is even from God's word in Hebrews, that when we talk about the new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. That is, the old covenant, the way that God operated in the old covenant, would be radically different. And I've also said this before, that there is a transforming effect that takes place in the New Testament. From the Old Testament, God was mostly external. From the New Testament, God is internal. So there is a change. And I'm still amazed how people think that they go to heaven based on works. Please take this. This is a Merry Christmas to you. God doesn't accept us based on our works. He accepts us based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But in order to create this new covenant, so to speak, radical new covenant, I just gave away my third point, sorry, but is man's failure. God took the initiative in all of this, but the reason God had to take the initiative to change things, to radically change things, was that there had to be an issue to solve man's failure. Notice what he says in verse 32. Not like the covenant that I made with your fathers on the day when I took them by my hand. My note said, say something here. Even in the Old Testament, we see the grace of God. I want you to catch that. When I led them by the hand, God was leading the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage, even though he knew in advance that they would rebel against him. And then Moses goes up on the mountain, he receives the law, and he comes back down, and the people are partying, so to speak. Having just witnessed one of the greatest events in Israelite history, the people could not stay with God 40 days. Amazing. But then I look at my life, and I see who I am. And I'm very thankful that there's what's this thing called grace. Because I don't do it right. I fail just like you guys do. And here we have God leading them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And notice, I said underscore this. My covenant, this is God speaking, my covenant that they broke. They broke it. Now, if God's people broke it, how much more will we break it? If indeed we were under the law, which we're not. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But here you have it was a funny thing. It said 10 suggestions, but it's not 10 suggestions. This is not the covenant. You realize it. This is not the complete covenant. The complete covenant includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and also that this was part of the Mosaic covenant, which ends, I think, in Exodus 32. And God says very clearly that they broke it. In other words, they couldn't keep it. We got a problem. And so how did God fix it? What was God going to do to fix it? Well, he realized that if there was any type of stabilizing force within people, he would have to be in people himself. This is how he fixed it. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at verse 4 just for a minute. By the way, Christ is the end of the law of Moses. I know that sounds kind of funny. And you think, well, does that mean you just throw out the entire Old Testament? Absolutely not. But it has to be interpreted in light of what took place in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10. This is a great verse. And it's very simple, actually. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let me go back and give you some possibilities of what this word end. Law is very simple. It's nomos, which means a legal binding contract. There's no doubt that Paul here is talking about the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. There's no doubt about that. Scholars don't even debate it, and I totally agree with it. This is the Mosaic law. It's even more clear in Galatians. If you go in there and read, Hagar and Sarah represent the two covenants. So this is definitely about the Mosaic law. Telos is the Greek word for end. And the question is, what does that mean? Let me give you, you know that that word can mean tax. Now I'm giving you the range of possible meanings for this word telos, end. It can mean tax. It can, so if you read it that way, it would mean that Christ is the end of a tax. And that doesn't sound right. It could mean obligation. A second could be that Christ is the obligation of the righteousness. It could mean that Christ is the fulfillment. That's another possible meaning that comes out. And that would be a good translation. Christ is the fulfillment of the righteousness. It could also mean goal. Telos can also mean goal. That is, the main goal of the law was Christ and his righteousness. That's a possibility. It could mean that Christ is the completion. It's a lot of different meanings. But then you go in and you look at the nuance and the way in which the word was used, whether it was a noun, plural, all of those. I don't want to bore you with that. But then it comes down to this, and most scholars believe what I'm getting ready to say to you. Cessation. Christ is the ceasing of the law for those who believe. That is, when Christ came and when he fulfilled that law. And when we talk about that Christ is the telos, or he's the end of the law, we are talking about the fact that Christ, whatever God spoke or whatever is in the heart of God, whatever has been written about God, about his holy righteousness, that Christ lived it perfectly. So when you get to the end, it makes sense that when you're in Christ, the law ceases to condemn you, and you have his righteousness, which is imputed in you. That is what he means by Christ is the telos. He is the cessation of the law, because Christ himself fulfilled the law perfectly, dying on the cross, so that he can impute his complete sinlessness in us and make us positionally righteous before God. That's a far cry from people trying to do it on their own. Let me just say this with all love in my heart. Serious, you cannot work your way to heaven. It does not happen. It will not work, because God will find fault with you. And I hear this. You know, I hope God accepts me. I heard it the other day, and I can't remember who. I remember talking, and I was like, oh, do you think my good's going to outweigh my bad? And I said, your bad's going to outweigh your good, and you will be separated from God for all eternity. I just thought of the person. I can't reveal the name, but they believed that you get to heaven by doing good things. Please don't believe that. Please don't believe that. That's not how it works. Then you have to ask yourself the question, why did Christ even come? I mean, if you could do it by law, you could do it by sacrifices, and it didn't work then, and it won't work now. We fail miserably. But this new covenant is going to be radical. It's going to be different. It's going to be completely changed. Notice verse 33. But, this is a huge but in the text. But this is the covenant, the contract that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Get this verse. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not if, no conditions, none of that stuff. So when Christ came on that day, was born, that started the process of God fulfilling this particular verse. And it has huge implications for us. This new covenant is inward. It's not God from the Old Testament. Sometimes is often when we read the Old Testament. And believe me, I love the Old Testament, because I see my roots, and I see that God created the world, and I see all the miracles, which, by the way, I'm foolish to believe that they really did happen. And I don't say foolish in the sense of foolish, because we know our foolishness The world looks at us and says that's foolish. But what they say is foolish is wise. Here you have God in the Old Testament. He's external. They had to have priests get to him. We're talking about a better covenant. Christ came to initiate that, to finish it. Then you have this radical idea that somehow God is going to be inside of us. What? God inside of us? Absolutely. And you know where that comes from, right? That comes from the Holy Spirit when you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. God comes in. And by the way, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. What happens? Thankfully, I got the verse right there. I see it. 31:33. God takes what was external and then brings it to us internal. Let me ask you a question. For all of you that have received Christ, show of hands, how many of you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay, let's go home. All of you have trusted in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to speak bad about your neighbor? Is it wrong? Is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to lie? Is it wrong to have other gods? You know all this stuff. Do you know where that came from? It came from the Old Testament, but God put it in your hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's things that you know that the world doesn't know. That's what makes you different. That's where this changes. This is where God transforms the law inwardly so that we can now live with God permanently. Because we've already fulfilled that law in Jesus Christ because he was the righteousness of God. Please understand, you don't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. Merry Christmas. Christ came and God wrote this on our hearts. You know a lot of that stuff. But also, you know how to treat your Hebrew slaves and all that, right? We don't do that anymore. God has written that on our hearts. That stuff was written to keep us in check, Paul says, until Christ would come and redeem us, purchase us, and buy us. Somebody told me, they said, Pastor, you warm up on your sermons. You get moving and get moving, and then you really hit them. Maybe I do. I don't know. I like to think I'm excited all the time, but maybe I do build it up, steam up, steam up. Bam! I don't know. But if this doesn't bam your heart, I don't know what will. For those of you, every one of you raised your hand, and I trust it and believe it. Do you know that you have Jesus Christ living in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven, no matter what happens. You do realize it's finished, right? That's why we can face death. That's why we can face life with confidence and assurance. And that leads me to this point. It's secure. I told you today would be a shorter sermon. Or maybe I did. I can't remember. I haven't seen your moments. But it's radical. It's inward and it's secure. When they lived in the Old Testament, it was 1 foot on solid ground and 1 foot over the abyss. Because they failed miserably to live by God's law. If you want to cut it down to 10, they couldn't even hold 10 rules. They failed. And even after, and I said this earlier in the sermon, even after God, can you imagine? I guess I would, maybe, I want to give myself way too much credit, but I guess I would have been in a place after we crossed the Red Sea to go, wow, look at what God did. Oh, wow, what are you guys doing? You're making a statue to what? What are you doing? Maybe I would have jumped in with them. Maybe I'm giving myself more credit than credit's due. I don't know. But they crossed the Red Sea, opened up. That had to be a huge moment in their lives, right? You would think. And when they got across, Moses goes up to get the law from God, and they're down there partying, having a good time, building a calf and worshiping it. Wow. They failed. Please know this. No matter how good you think you are, without Christ, you're filthy rags. This is about Jesus from start to finish. It's about him taking initiative to clean us up. You can't take a bath enough to clean yourself up. Heard it this week. I couldn't believe it, but I want to read this again. Notice what he says. I will be their God, period. And they shall be my people, period. Oh, great. Now I have an itchy nose. You guys know what this is about, right? Fiscal cliff coming. How many of you know about it? We need to pray about it. You know, a lot of Christians live their lives like that. They don't understand how secure their relationship is once they trust in Christ. I know you hear this from me all the time, and you'll hear this from me until I'm with him. If Jesus Christ is not enough, then he is not the Son of God. I mean that. If Jesus Christ was not enough to pay for our sin, then he's not the Son of God. But he is the Son of God, because Jesus was the perfect Lamb that was offered for me. Your pastor was offered for me. I received it. Rosemary, October 12th. That's why I call her grandma. That and the fact she looks like my grandma. We share the same spiritual birthday. Hers was a little earlier than mine. 1941. Mine was 1981, so that was 40 years later. I don't live my Christian life like this. We don't sing, I am standing on shaky ground. What do we sing? We are standing on solid ground. This is, I guess, one of the biggest frustrations as a pastor, is people still think that it's Christ plus effort. It's not. When he came into this world, he settled that. We need to remember that he lives in us. This God of the universe that created the world, he lives in us. And let me encourage you by something. And because I don't get this either. By the way, my dad fell and broke his hip. So he's in the hospital now and he has an infection. It's in the bone. It's a bone infection. I got that news yesterday. But I've talked to my dad about salvation. I've talked to him. Audrey has a better chance at it. And I know we've said that before. Please be encouraged by this. That it's, and I was talking with somebody this morning about this, that it's God. Yes, we share the word. We're faithful to share the word, but God has to be the one to do the work in the heart. So don't get discouraged. And I know I get discouraged when I think about my dad spending eternity separated from God. Yes, it's very discouraging. But I cannot make my dad accept it any more than you can make your dad accept it, or your brother accept it, or your uncle accept it. It has to be a work of God. Yes, be faithful in sharing the word. Trust God with your lost loved one. Love them the best that you can, and maybe God will open their eyes so that they can see salvation. Just love them. Share the gospel and leave the results to God. That's all you can do. But know that when God changes a heart, it's changed forever. And it's changed eternally. And yes, God takes people on their deathbed. I've heard pastors say that doesn't work out. Yes, it does. As long as you have breath and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven, even if you never served a day in the church. Look at the man on the cross, the classic example. Never served the church, never was baptized, never did any of that, but Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's a deathbed to me, folks. And I may have to do that with my dad. It may be one of those. And it may be one of those for you guys. But praise God if that happens. Because as long as you have breath, you still have grace. Let's live under the new covenant. Let's live with God in us and glorify Him with our lives. And particularly at this time of year, when we think about the birth of Christ and how all this started, let us carry it. Let us carry the torch.